Good morning.
We are going to be back in Daniel chapter 11, beginning in verse 36. So if you'd like to turn there this morning. I was a bit anxious and overzealous last week, thinking that we could get through all 45 verses of this chapter in 1 week. I need to pay attention to who the preacher is. I appreciate the time to be able to go through these words, unique words, words that we're not always quite sure exactly what they mean, but yet they are full of great meaning for us. Last week we began looking at the appointed times. God, through, I believe, according to chapter 10, through Jesus the Son, the pre-incarnate vision of Jesus before Daniel, along with some other angels, is giving Daniel a vision of things to come, the appointed times for the Jewish people from Daniel's day forward. And some of those times are even forward for us. And so this morning we're going to jump right back into this and see where the Lord leads us this morning. So join me, if you would, please, in a brief word of prayer, and then I'll read these verses 36 through 45, and we'll begin our time together in God's Word. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we again approach this famous chapter in which you have given many, many details showing that you are God, that you are sovereign, that you have appointed times for all things to happen, and that they are never late, they are never early, but they occur exactly when you desire them to. Father, help us to see this morning that while you work in grand ways over kingdoms and kings and nations and decades and centuries, you also work in minutes, in hours and days, in thoughts and plans, and you bring about things in our lives according to your plan at just the right and appointed time. So, Father, this morning, while these times are grand and futuristic that we're going to be looking at this morning, help us to never forget that you are the same God who orchestrates all things in our lives for your honor, for your glory, that we might know you and trust you and walk with you even through difficult times. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share this word, and I pray your Spirit would speak through me to your people today, that we would know you and trust you more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Daniel 11, I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses and with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. But the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Some interesting words there for us this morning, amen. We began a couple weeks ago looking at Daniel 10 and this final vision which Daniel receives from the Lord. Last week, we also began looking at the details of that vision and how God was revealing to Daniel and the Jewish people things that were to come for them as they would live under the rule of the Persians and of the Greeks. Through it again, we're going to recognize that God is calling his people to an unrelenting faith in him. I appreciate the songs that were shared this morning that we were led to sing and through them praise and honor and glorify our Lord. And they remind us of this theme of having an unrelenting faith in an unrelenting faithful God. We too are called to this faith in Christ. No matter how easy or difficult life may become, one of the things that this chapter reveals to us, the book of Daniel reveals to us, is that we are going to face troubled times. A lot of the troubled times in Daniel have been around politics, been around kingdoms and kings and oppression and persecution for faith in God. But yet, suffering is never easy, regardless of what the cause of that suffering may be. So for us here this morning, the main idea is that God is over all creation. He is king. He is sovereign. Nothing happens that he is not aware of. He is not in control of. And he allows these things to happen to us. He is sovereign over creation, over kings and kingdoms. He who is outside of time knows the end from the beginning and has a plan through them all to save and to redeem, to sanctify and to refine and make his people holy. This chapter reveals to us too that God, again, is in the details. I have to continually remind myself of this. Every moment of every day, he is there, he is working. Not a minute or a moment goes by where he is not with us, he is not working in our lives to bring about his plan of redemption and to bring us into conformity with his son who gave his life for us. It's not always easy. Some of our walks are difficult. There isn't a family here this morning that hasn't or won't go through a difficult time. But know for certain that God is with you. Amen. Just a brief, quick rundown of what we went through last week in verses 2 through 35. We have the appointed times of Persian kings, a mighty Greek king, many Greek kings, and the terrible impostor, the man who wasn't supposed to be king but took the throne for himself. And through that all, God was faithful to his people. It's interesting, I think, that this is really an important time in biblical and world history. And I know a lot of people don't get lost in the historical things and all these kings and all that kind of stuff. If you think about it, though, for a second, the time period between the Persian kings and the Greek kings is the time when God finished Old Testament prophecy. The book of Malachi is written sometime in 450, 430 BC. So for about 400 years, God was silent to his people. There was no more prophetic word. They had the written word up until that time. New Testament times would, of course, bring further revelation. But for 400 years, God is not speaking audibly to his people. But yet, Daniel is given this chapter, which covers those times in which God is silent, not speaking through prophets. And he tells his people, this is what's going to happen. These are the kings. These are the things that you need to watch out for. But yet remain true to me during the most difficult times and through the faithful times, the easier times. So a lesson from this chapter is that we know that verses 2 through 35, I believe, have been fulfilled to the letter. according to world history, and even historians who are not Christians can say, yes, wow, this is so magnificent. How could this ever happen? Well, because there's a supernatural author who wrote all of this out even before time was created. We have a really special word here this morning. And as we dive now into verses 36 through 45, I think that we are looking at times yet future even for us. Maybe currently beginning in our day, I don't know. We are living in the church age. We are in the end times to a point, but we're looking towards that end of the end of times. And Daniel's going to get some information about that and share that with us here this morning. So as much as I would love to dive into Isaiah and Zechariah and Revelation and how they all tie into this as well, we're not going to go there this morning, but please note that a lot of what Paul and John and even Jesus teach about in the New Testament comes from right here, the book of Daniel, and especially in many ways, Daniel chapter 11. So in Daniel 11, 36 through 45, we see that Daniel is shown once again the appointed times of what I am calling the unnamed king. Look at verse 36 itself just for a moment. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. We have here a bit of a mystery. Who is this king? Who is being talked about here? What does he do? And when are these things to be happening? The text here, I think, appears to indicate that this unnamed king is a yet future king, for Daniel especially, but I think even for us as well. This unnamed king, the king, Daniel is told. He's not a king of the south. He's not a king of the north. He's just a king. Some king at some time is being mentioned here. And I don't think that it is the same as the ruler of verses 21 through 35, whom we identified as Antiochus IV, one of the Seleucid kings of Greece. He wasn't a king. He was an imposter. He assumed the throne by buying his way, by sweet-talking his way, by conniving his way, manipulating things and people in order to get the power he wanted. And then he used his power as if he was a king. But he is not truly a king. And I think that this king is not Antiochus, partly because of verse 45, the end of the chapter here, because of the manner of his death. That verse talks about the death of this king in a way that is not quite consistent with history about Antiochus. I think that's referring to what we know of as who we know of as the Antichrist. I think that's who this king is. Antiochus died in 164 BC in a small military campaign in Persia, not in Israel. And we know the name Persia, right? Persia is the Persian kingdom. It's the land of Esther and Xerxes and Mordecai, Cyrus. It's also the land in which the world's attention is focused upon even today. This past week, there has been a lot of military action going on in the land of Iran, the land of Persia. This text here, the end of these verses, remind me so often of the little horn of Daniel 7, that little horn who replaced three horns, took them down, and he speaks in very vulgar and blasphemous ways, and he rules very ruthlessly. He's also mentioned in Revelation 19, his end. His end is mentioned in Daniel 7, where the Son of Man will come and judge him. So I don't think we're talking about the same man from verses 21 through 35. I think we're talking about somebody new, somebody yet future for all of us. There are some similarities there because I think that Antiochus is a type. He's a foreshadowing. The future king that was being talked about here, 36 through 45, is going to be somewhat like who Antiochus was and some other kings as well. Look at verse 36 again. The king will do as he wills. We've read that before. We read that about Alexander the Great from verse 3 and about Antiochus III of verse 16. They did what they wanted. They conquered, they went, they did what they wanted, and they didn't care about what happened or who got hurt. They had a plan, they had a desire, and they saw that it was accomplished. And this king, this unnamed king, is going to act in very much the same way. But he's going to go further. He's going to exalt himself, we're told, above any and every god, blaspheming the one true God in the process. He's not going to be one who's going to follow any particular religion, any particular god, old or new. He's going to follow something different, which we'll talk about in a moment. But he's going to exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, as verse 36 again says, speaking astonishing things against the God of gods, and he will prosper. He's going to prosper at this. God is going to let this guy get away with this for a time. Because through all of that, God has a plan, and it's about bringing an end to the indignation. And we've talked about that before. That's the time of God dealing with the Jewish people and the punishment for their sins, for their forsaking the covenant that he made with them and they with him. And so what has been decreed will be done. It cannot be thwarted. It cannot be stopped. Again, Daniel 7:25 shares a similar message, that this little horn would speak awful things against the Most High God. So Antiochus, he was quite the character. He gave himself the name Epiphanes, which means God in the flesh, which he really wasn't, but he kind of thought of himself that way. But he worshipped Greek gods. He worshipped Zeus. He put a statue of Zeus in the Jewish temple, desecrating it, causing a great rebellion by the Jewish people of that time and bringing eventually a great victory celebrated even in the New Testament. He's going to act kind of, this unnamed king is going to act like that, but go a step further. I think he's the one that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. This one who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Well, how could he do that unless he's at this time when, in the future, according to Revelation, there's going to be this figure, this king who's going to arise, he's going to make a deal, a covenant with Israel, and somehow there's going to be a new temple, and he's going to be a part of how all that happens, and he's eventually going to say, this is not the temple to the Jewish God, this is my temple. John talks about this. He refers to him as a beast in Revelation 13:6, who utters blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling that is the saints who dwell in heaven. This unnamed king in Daniel, I believe, is the coming Antichrist. So egotistical, so arrogant, that he thinks that there's nobody greater than him, even God himself, if he really exists, according to this unnamed king. No gods are real, just him and what he can do in his power. Verse 36, though, also tells us that he's going to be allowed to do this until the time that God says enough. And that time is apparently going to correspond exactly with the time when the Jewish people are going to finally cry out to God, saying, send the Messiah, send this Jesus who you had sent and we did not believe in. Send him. And that's when Jesus comes and he takes care of business. He takes care of this unnamed king. And I'm getting way ahead of myself here. But we know from Daniel 9 and from Jesus, Paul, and John's teaching about the end that this time of indignation will come to an end with the arrival of Jesus. This king, though, according to verse 37, is going to have no care or concern about the gods of his ancestors. Whoever his ancestral line is, his family, his heritage, he's not going to care about what they cared about. He's not even going to care about the god or the one, which I take to be a god, loved by women. Antiochus worshipped the Greek gods. We talked about that briefly. So this can't be the same guy again. And there's this God, this specifically this one loved by women, which quite frankly is very confusing. Who could this be referring to? It could mean that there is going to be a false God of some sort that is loved specifically by women. And who knows what that could be? Some pastors and scholars, and I kind of lean this way, also think that it's very possible that could be referring to the Jewish Messiah. Daniel is being told about what's going to happen to his people. And we've been told, we read about through history, that Jewish women at this time period and in others were longing to be the mother of the Messiah. Could this be a reference to that? It's very possible. But either way, this unnamed king is going to say, well, that God is no good. That one is no good. You need to worship me. I am the greatest, he's going to say. This leads to verse 38, which leads to more mystery, because this unnamed king is going to honor a god. He's going to treat something as if it is a god, and that is the god of fortresses, which I take that to be a military type situation. He is going to honor military might. He's going to seek it, he's going to use it, and he's going to say that he is the greatest because of this might and this foreign god. One that his fathers apparently did not know. Apparently they did not take military might to be something worthwhile. But this false god that he's going to honor, apparently, possibly a military power and might, is going to be one in which he's going to purchase. He's going to find it any way he possibly can. He's going to disregard the teaching of the Old Testament and put his faith in military might instead of the one true God. Giving anything he can, even buying off certain people and maybe even armies and leaders in order to have world power and domination. And again, this reminds us of the little horn of Daniel 7, 8, and 24. It's what he was destined to do. So even here in verse 39, this unnamed king is going to seek to destroy strong fortresses. He's going to take out other militaries. He's going to seek military domination. He's one of these 10 kings, and these three of those kings are going to fall, and he's going to rise in their place, and he's going to seek to rule the world at that time. And so due to this, many people, either wanting to save their lives or wanting to make sure that they make this guy happy, are going to do everything they can to cozy up to him, giving him their allegiance, buying their way to get favor, maybe even purchasing their own lives in order to survive because of the dominance and the ruthlessness of this unnamed king. This unnamed king is someone who cares little for what others believe in. He's going to force other people to believe in what he believes. He's going to rule by military power. He's going to say, you will do this or you will cease to exist. He's going to claim to have the power of God to do that. Sounds a lot like the character described in Revelation. So I think what we have here in verse 36 is a character that's meant to be kind of a crossover type, a little bit like Antiochus III and the IV and Alexander, but much, much worse. And one who is yet coming in the future. And this guy, this unnamed king, is often someone whom many Christians fear. And I can understand that to a point, but I just can't get over the fact that Jesus is going to come and just say the word and the guy is going to be done just like that. He has no power that God hasn't already given him. It's like Jesus before Pilate. You can do nothing to be Pilate that God the Father, my Father, the God of all creation, does not give you. You have no authority other than what is granted to you to give and utilize at this moment. We have no need to fear this figure if we should ever have to live in his time. Even if it means we should suffer and die for our faith in Christ, because we will not give our allegiance to him. Our unrelenting faith is to be in Christ and Christ alone. And so while I can understand that, yes, especially the days that we're living in, who knows what could happen with what's going on? Pray for our military servicemen and women who are engaged in what's going on in Iran right now. Pray for those who aren't engaged in that, but could possibly be if things were to get worse. Pray for the men and women who are grandkids and nephews and nieces of many of our church members. It's important that we pray for our military leaders, our presidents right now, that they would do what God is calling them to do, that they would do it with righteousness and justice. See, we have been redeemed by the cross of Christ. and we have new and eternal life through him. So we need not fear what the devil and his minions might want to do against us, because we have already won by our faith in Christ. So as we look more now into the rest of this chapter, it's going to appear that it's solely referring again to this same figure. The he that is referred to, I believe, is the same guy beginning in verse 36. This Antichrist who is yet to come. So we've got an idea of who this is, who this unnamed king is, and some things about what he will do. And 40 through 45 is going to put a little bit more color to this. Appears to me, again, to be yet future for us, but it answers not just who this unnamed king is or what he will do, but also when he will arrive. When is this supposed to happen? So let's look at verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. The him and the he in verse 40, I believe, are the same character, this unnamed king. And there's nothing in this verse to specify which end is being referred to here. It just says, at the time of the end. But if we peek and look ahead at Daniel 12, turn there with me if you would, real quickly. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. These events here are at the end, before the millennial reign of Christ, I believe. At the end, at that time, so at this time, this end here that is referred to in verse 40, Michael, the great prince who we were introduced to in chapter 10, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. There's hope here. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, again, hope, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And we'll continue on with that next week. The time of the end is what I believe is that 70th week of Daniel, which is yet to come. And you're thinking, oh no, not those weeks again. What is this? This is those 70 weeks that the Lord was telling Daniel about, that's supposed to fulfill the indignation, fulfill the time for the Jews. 490 years, 483 of which we believe have already occurred up until the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. And now the Lord is again referring to that 70th week, which is yet to happen. That is this time of the end. That is the time when this unnamed king is going to come. The time of trouble. It is unlike anything the Jews have ever experienced. And they have experienced a lot. If there is one nation, people group, that has experienced tremendous, overwhelming persecution and oppression, it has been the Jewish people. Now, Christians have suffered as well, but we're not one unique, you know, ancestral heritage. The time of trouble that is to come is we just don't know exactly how awful it's going to be, even based upon the descriptions found in the scriptures. But it is at that time that the Jewish saints, that the believing saints, those who have placed their faith in God to provide his Messiah, trusted in that Messiah, will be delivered from the wicked and ruthless rule of this unnamed king, the Antichrist, when Jesus comes. It's at that time they will cry out, save us, and then Jesus comes. I know when Jesus is coming back. When the nation of Israel, when the people of Israel finally cry out to God for their Savior, Jesus, that is when Jesus will come back. And we long and we pray for that to happen. The evangelization of the Jews, the sharing the gospel with Jewish people is super, super important. And it will happen all because of parts of the things that are happening throughout this appointed time, beginning here in verse 40. So 40 through 45 describes for us more of the deeds of this unnamed king, some things that are going to happen to him, and some things that he is going to do during this final, I believe, 7 years of human life as we know it. So again, here in verse 40, we have a king. At this future appointed time, the time of the end, this final 7 year period, we have a king. We have a king of the south. We have a king of the north. Oh no, not these guys again. Remember, the king of the south, king of the north, just is referring to a leader, a ruler that is north of Israel or south of Israel. So we don't know who these guys are yet. We don't know exactly what the label for these nations or for these kings will be exactly yet. That's why it's just labeled as king of the south, king of the north. But they are going to go after this unnamed king that we've already been talking about here. So the king of the north here and the king of the south can't be the Antichrist. I think it's probably some of the kings that are going to fall to the Antichrist, to this unnamed king. And he is going to win. He's going to have quite the challenge. I mean, look at this description. The king of the north is going to rush upon him, this unnamed king, like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And I have no idea exactly what that means. But it's a lot. That's a force to be reckoned with. But yet, look, he, the unnamed king, verse 40, shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. It's going to be like it's not a big deal, apparently, for him. Because he has been destined to rule and to reign for a period of time. This could be alluding to Daniel 7, 19 through 27, in which, again, the three horns fell before the little horn. The little horn will declare war on the saints. It's going to be a really awful time for believers at that time, Jewish people at that time, especially those who turned to Christ. The final 3.5 years of this period that we know of as the tribulation period could be referenced here. We don't get all the details. There's more in Revelation, and again, we'll get to that at some future date. But I think that the events of verses 41 through 45 describe what's going to happen during those final years. So let's read here real quickly, verse 41. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. Somehow, some way, the peoples living to the east and southeast and a little bit to the north will be delivered from the Antichrist's power and dominion at that moment. 42, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Now what's going on here? Now we don't exactly know the timing of all of these things that are happening here, at least I don't think that I can lay them out specifically. But this unnamed king, this Antichrist, is eventually going to enter into the land of Israel. King of the north is going to come at him, and he's going to go back at him, and he's going to be in the land of Israel. And there's going to be a humongous persecution. Many, many people, armies, soldiers, and other people are going to suffer, lose their lives. But for some reason, the typical enemies of Israel are going to be spared, either because they're in alignment with this Antichrist, we're not sure. But typically, these were the nations that when Israel was first judged by the Babylonians, they were like, these nations, Edom and the Ammonites, Moab, they were like, yeah, go get them. All right, it's about time. And God dealt with them severely because of that, their attitude towards the Jewish people, the kingdom of Judah. And maybe this is partly a reference and callback to that as well. He's eventually going to find himself in Egypt. He's going to plunder Egypt. He's going to rule Egypt. He's going to earn the favor, the respect, and the loyalty of other African nations. He's gearing up to protect himself, to continue to either maintain his rule or to finally secure it. But then he's going to learn of some really alarming things happening to the north and east. And so if he's in Egypt, to the north and the east is the land of Israel, which is eventually where he sets up his tents, between the Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem. And according to other prophecies, Book of Revelation, there is a place called the Valley of Megiddo, where one of the final battles, where Jesus defeats all the armies of Antichrist, is going to take place. This could be a reference to that exact location. that final battle when Jesus comes, because his people cry out to him, save us. They finally believe in him at the last moment when their doom is sure. The only saving grace they have is their Messiah. And they finally put their faith in him, and he comes. And he begins to judge and to reign. So this end appears to me to be the one given in Daniel 7, 26 and 27. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and Revelation 19, 19 through 21. You ever having a bad day? You think the world is like going to win and it's just darkness everywhere? Just turn to Revelation 19, 19 and start reading through the end of the chapter. And you can come away saying, hallelujah, come Lord Jesus. He comes in his great white horse. Faithful and true is his name. Sword coming out of his mouth. His word. And by his word, he puts an end to all of his enemies. And the saints, the angels, the armies, the hosts of heaven in his train coming with him. There is much to look forward to. Most of Daniel 11 is about doom and destruction and suffering and pain. And it's like all these kings and all this chaos. But eventually Jesus is going to come and he's going to put an end to it all and bring in true righteousness, justice, order, and peace. But that only comes for those who know him as Lord and Savior. That only comes to those who bow their knee, their heart, in submission to Jesus Christ. Before that ever happens, before we ever leave this moment of this life, turn and put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might have eternal life if you have not done so already. This unnamed and yet future king is going to arise, relying heavily upon military forces to gain and maintain control over many. He'll eventually be attacked due to a rebellion and will eventually lead to many more people suffering, but leading ultimately to his prophesied doom. We know there has been prophecy fulfilled, and we know that that prophecy means that this coming prophecy will also be fulfilled, just as God has spoken. If this chapter seems overwhelming and a bit chaotic, you are not alone in that thought. It is meant to be. It is meant to cause us to cry out, I am so glad God's in charge and he knows what's going on, because I don't. And even a lot of what I've just shared, and I know pastors are never supposed to share anything that isn't true and accurate and say, this is absolute. But there's some things with future prophecy we're just a little uncertain of. And I've tried to give my best of what I am certain of and can say from the scriptures, other scriptures as well. This is what it looks like God is doing and going to do. Overall, this chapter is meant to be totally honest with God's people of any age that you will live in uncertain times. You will face oppression, uncertainty, chaos, suffering, because you know Christ, because you know God, and it's going to hurt. But we know the one who has overcome sin and death and hell for us. We have nothing to lose, but we have eternity to gain. So don't give up on God. Continue to have an unrelenting faith in him. Like Daniel going to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going to the fiery furnace. They would not bow to anyone but God. We also discover here that up until the time of the end, the ungodly kingdoms and nations of the world will rage against the Son of God. Do not be surprised at wars and rumors of wars. They will not endure. They will come to their appointed end, and they will be no more. And through it all, the church, the saints, the people of God will be purified and ultimately delivered. We will walk into the kingdom with our King. That is what we have to look forward to. But as we wrap up this chapter this morning, we cannot end without thinking about this one thing. Through all these kings, all these military rulers, the evil, the wickedness, the pain, the oppression that they bring, our King, our Savior, is the exact opposite. Jesus is the truth. He is truthful. He tells us what we need to know, even if we don't want to know it or hear it. Jesus loves God's word. He keeps God's word. He establishes God's word. He fulfills God's word. He cleanses the temple. In the early decades of the first century, he cleansed that temple as well, and he's cleansing his new temple, the body of Christ, even now as you are listening to his word and being encouraged, I pray, by it. For we are the body of Christ, the temple of God. Jesus is the one who loves and lays down his life for his sheep, for his followers. He submits to God's rule and reign. We submit to him. He glorifies God in all that he does. He fights for and not against his people. That's you. That's me. He brings peace through the gospel. Peace with God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that allows us to have peace with one another, which is part of what the church is for. That we can learn to love others that we don't might not normally know or want to love, but yet we can in Christ because of what he's doing and how he's changing us. And Jesus is the eternal king of an eternal kingdom in which righteousness and justice and truth will reign forever, full of hope and joy and love. That is what we look forward to. And the appointed times that sometimes we don't quite get that are going to lead up to that is all meant to bring us to the point where we say, God, we trust you, we love you, we can't wait for you to make all of this happen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank you for allowing us to go through these words. Yes, they're difficult, and maybe, and I pray I have not shared things that are not true, but Father, correct us if that is true. Lead us in truth always. Lead us to the King, to Jesus, every moment of every day. Help us to trust that he is God, that he is in control, that he is leading, shaping us to be more like himself. That even through the darkest of times, we can have hope. And we long for that day in which we will walk with our Savior in his kingdom. We pray that you would bring that very soon, very quickly. May those who are appointed unto salvation, may they come to Christ, and may Christ come and rescue and redeem his people, leading us into eternity. Until then, keep us looking to you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.